as I was thinking about the attributes that the mothers would have, and I was thinking of, you know, one of the biggest thing a mom does, from what I can tell, and from what I've seen, and from what I've observed in my marriage and some of your families, is the fact that a mother, it's very good to have a mother gives a sense of security. You know what it means? It means that she's just always there. Hold it. It means that no matter what I do, she's there. No matter what I do, she accepts me. No matter what I have done, she accepts me. Even as I become an adult and take risks that fail and etc., a mom who is just there to say, it's okay, you're going to be okay, everything's all right. And how far that goes when we've got that kind of security, no matter what the situation or circumstance. And it made me think this morning that our God offers the exact same thing, but to a much greater degree. Offers us security. And that's why on this Mother's Day, I want to do something that I've been tinkering with for the past couple of weeks, and now it's sitting in front of you in your notes. I wanted to ask four basic questions. Four basic questions, and these questions are Scripture. These questions are asked by Paul in Romans chapter 8. And after a tremendous section where Paul is talking to these persecuted believers about all that they have in Jesus Christ, the fact that they're heirs of Jesus Christ, the fact that because of their faith they have future life with Him, because of this new life in Christ, the vitality of the Holy Spirit is in their lives. There's many other details. You can go back to previous chapters and read it. It's absolutely fantastic. And then says this in Romans 8:30, and those whom He predestined, us, those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And then He says this. Look at this very carefully if you got your scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 35. There are four questions we look at this morning that if you genuinely answer them, which I'm going to give you time to do, if you genuinely answer them, they are game changers as far as the sense of security you should have in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Let me read the Word for us this morning. I'm in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. After what I just said before, all right? What then shall we say to these things? Which we just talked about. Being predestined, being called, being justified, being glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Let's pray. Father, it's Your Word this morning that we look at. It's Your Holy Spirit whom we look at to teach us this Word. Father, drive this Word deep into our hearts, deep into our spirits. Help us to understand more deeply the security, Father, that we have in You. And to live our life based on that security, based in Your Son, Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Does everybody have a note sheet? If you don't have a note sheet, put your hand up. There's a lot on the note sheet this morning. I want you to see this. We're going to answer four questions. They go by really quickly. It's very easy. Look at it with me. I'm in verse number 31. The first question is this. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Are you still looking at it? Look at this. That word if, it says if God is for us, who can be against us? That word if, I think, is better translated because, meaning a settled condition. Now read it. Because God is for us, who can be against us? I like the way that stands, sounds. But you know, if I take a step back from this, I would say this to you. Who could be against us? Are you not paying attention? All right, come on. Snap to, get awake. Are you not paying attention? Who can be against us? I made a little list here, and with this list being true, this scares me. Let me tell you the list I came up with. A lot is against me. You know who's against me? The devil. Hold it. The devil and all his schemes. Hold it. The devil and all his minions, all his demons, all the inhabitants of hell and the ones that are loose around the earth. All of those beings are against me. Right there, that should make me scared. Let me go on. There's more. How about the elements and conditions of this world? The fact that life is not always easy. The fact that life is not always fun. In fact, when the day is over and I get into old age and I do proportions, I would say this much was fun and this much else was work and stress and worry. You getting the idea yet? I think about my past, maybe your past. That continues to come back in my mind. Ah, that's against me. How about my health? It's not exactly like I'd like it to be. My health isn't good, and it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. Fear? Yeah, I've got fear. I'm afraid of a lot of stuff, including some other people that don't like me. And the list goes on and on and on. Let me answer the question. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's a lot that's against me. Even this morning, and hold it, I am lovable, baby. I try to be so lovable. That's so cute. Nobody's buying this? Okay. I try to be so lovable. Forget the cute, all right? I try to be likable. I try so hard. And some people in situations don't like me. And it's time for me to grow up and understand this. That God is not neutral about me and my circumstances in any way, shape, or form. God does not hear about something that happened to me yesterday and go like this, "Oh yeah, Mike. I haven't thought about him in a while." No. God is not neutral about me and my circumstances, and He's not thinking about an evil, vindictive way to get back at me. I was raised this way in a religious system of today. Privately, I'll tell you what it is if you want to know. Some of you might figure it out because you were raised under the same conditions. And the clergy, I happened to be going to a school that was taught by a lot of their clergy. And the clergy would tell me this. Again, cute, lovable Mike. This kid didn't do anything wrong. Tell me from the time I was little. The fact that, you know what? I remember one woman saying this to me. You might not realize this, but up around every corner, when you're doing something bad, when you've thought something bad, or when you've done something bad, right around the next corner, God is standing there like this going, "Aha! I knew you did that!" And then will punish you, and He's just waiting to dish out His punishment on you. When you tell that to a 6, 7, 8-year-old kid, you start to go, "Really? I don't want you, man." God's just waiting to get me. In fact, He's even laying a trap to trip me up. You know what? You're entertained by that. I lived in fear of that for years. Until about a week ago. But the truth of the matter is this. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God's laying a trap out for me. Nowhere do I get the idea of this loving Father who's out there trying to do that. In fact, I get the other picture. I get the picture of Him being on my side. I get the picture of Him knowing my situation intimately. I get the picture of Him knowing my heart intimately. And oh, by the way, He knows mine and He knows yours too. And yeah, He does. And He's still on your side. So much so that He acted proactively. Before I was even born, He knew my condition of what it was going to be in sin. And He sent His Son to die for me. He saw my need and He acted on it before I even realized I had a need or was even born. The God of the universe, if the God of the universe is on my side, then the question stands this way. If that be true, then who can really be against me? Psalm 27:1 says this, that the Lord is my light and my salvation. If that be true, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. If that be true, then of whom shall I be afraid? Let's do this right now. Can you answer the question? Stop looking at your notes. Answer the question in your mind, not out loud. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think. Can you answer the question? When you've answered the question, nod back at me. If God is for us, truly for us, then who can be against us? Have you answered the question? You nod your head that you did? Okay, you need to understand that. Because when you leave here today, it's scary out there. And stuff's out there waiting to trip you up, but it's not our God and Father. Second question here comes from verse 32. I want you to see verse 32 with me in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's the second point. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That word graciously means to freely give, abundantly give. So how will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously and freely give to us all things? To put this another way, with a point of logic, by the way, the folks you know around you and the ones you trust the most, or the ones who have done stuff before that for whatever reason you took note of and said this, I'm impressed. I'm impressed the way they acted. I'm impressed the way they reacted. That made an impression on me, and they've moved to a higher class in my mind when I think of them. Listen to this point of logic. If God gave up His very Son, sinless Son, perfect Son, Jesus, to die a hideous death on the cross for me, if He was willing to give that much, then the other truth is this. There is no limit to what this God gives to us. He's already proven that His feelings toward us go deep. The fact that He would take His Son Jesus, who knew no sin, and have Him endure punishment for my sin so that I did not have to. That is the depth of who we're talking about here. The Scripture paints the picture that God is my ultimate provider all through Jesus Christ. And remember this, I am portrayed in the Scripture as a beloved son or daughter, a beloved child of God. Stop for a minute. You know what my name is, don't you? Okay. Nobody here is having a senior moment. You remember my name? Okay. I've got a last name, too. You remember what that is, too? You've got a last name. Do you know that? You know that name just kind of sticks with you for all your life? Have you ever figured that out yet? You are always known as a Smith or a Jones or a Taylor or whatever. Just figure it out. And that's your family name. You just are. And by the way, if you go back to the right neck of the woods, love that phrase, okay? And for some of you, it's truly said that way about where you're from. If you go back to your particular neck of the woods, as you go around maybe a small town, people will recognize you and say, oh yeah, you're a so-and-so. And they'll point a finger at you and they'll know you're a Jones, a Smith, or a Taylor, your family name. You're just one of them. No matter who you married or what you did, you're just one of them. Oh yeah, you're so-and-so's kid. Keep that in mind, because you never lose that stigma genetically. The look you have, the name that you have, now take it over here with me. You've got a name put upon you. You've got a name put upon you by the God of the universe, and it is the name of child of God, and it is stamped on you. You cannot remove it. You're in the best place possible. You are recognized by Him as a child of His. Nothing will change that. You've been sent out on a mission, by the way. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that God's making His appeal of the gospel message through us. He's called you to actively serve. And as we do, He provides for us all the needs for here. And who cares about the needs for here? The greatest need for eternity has been taken care of, because stamped on you is child of God. As much as it is going back to your hometown, and they knew who you are, your last name, and by the crook in your nose that your great-grandmother had. Wow. Pretty cool. So, with all that God has done for us and all that He's called us to, so answer the question. Let's do this now. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Scratch the surface as to what God has done. Millions of years from now, you'll worship Him for what He has done and still not gotten to the bottom of that. But answer the question. How will He not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? Okay, time for the blank stare at Mike. Let's do it. Think. How will He not graciously in Christ Jesus give us all things? Look at the track record of what He's done through Jesus. Look at the name that's been stamped upon you, child of God. Now answer the question. How will He not graciously give us all things through Christ? Have you answered the question? You've got to shake your head. This is the part you have to do. Have you answered the question? Do you understand it better? This is all part of our security. There's a third point here in verse 33. Matt's going to come on up and help us with this. Let me read verse 33 for us. Shall I do that? Here it is. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's our third point this morning. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Have you ever thought about that? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That very child of God we just spoke of. Matt, help us understand this.
Who are God's elect? If you're saved and you trust in Jesus, then you are surely part of one of God's elect. So what Paul, the reason he's using the word elect here instead of maybe saints or brethren or the saved or those who trust in Christ, he's trying to give this grander picture and design through history. For at some unknown point an infinite time ago, outside of time, God chose a people unto himself out of a people that he would create. Now, we could argue, did he do it because he had foreknowledge whether you would choose him? Or did he do it according to his own goodwill and sovereign nature and predestined that you would choose him? We won't argue about that this morning. I'm only even bringing it up because I'm saying the idea that God's elect, that he chose from beginning of time, is still compatible with either view. So let's just focus on that larger picture, that before he created humans, before he created the universe, he determined to do these things. So this is all determined. This is all part of his master plan, his grand design for the universe. That being said, who shall bring any charges against these people? The predetermined, a people unto himself. Well, I think I can answer that. Surely we bring it against ourselves, do we not? Do we not go, am I not a sinner? Do we not feel guilt, especially when we're close to the Lord? How about before we were saved? I mean, elect people aren't necessarily saved. It means at some point they will be before they die, because God has predetermined this will happen. But they may not be. And before we were saved, surely you could bring charges against us. Does not the sinful world bring different charges against us? Maybe not for sinning, or maybe they do like to remind us of our sin, right? Because they like to use the faith in, against us. And could not God rightly say, you are a sinner? He knows what we've done, and he could bring charges against us. But what's the idea? All of that is sort of understood, right? And this is a developed argument from Romans 3, where we learn that Jesus' blood is metaphorically applied to us, and God sees the righteousness of the Son on us instead of our own sin. So he's developing it from that argument. So in a manner of speaking, we could paraphrase this verse this way. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect effectively? Well, surely none, because the blood of Christ is there. So the charge is trying to, you're over here, and the charges of the world or even God himself of sin, you're a sinner, it's getting to you, but it's blocked by the blood of Christ. And that's all he sees. And he sees that blood. And then, now he knows better. He knows better. It's not like he goes, oh. But he sees the blood of his Son and he says, you know what? I know this person sinned. I know full well everything this person has done. And yet this person loves and trusts in my Son who was perfect and died on the cross. And because that person just puts trust in what my Son has done, I am going to say, I am going to declare that this person has the righteousness of my Son. So he has what we call imputed righteousness. God behaves as if we have the righteousness of his Son. And here's an important pastoral point I like to bring up whenever we broach this topic. So if you feel that, you know, I don't know if I actually am good enough, have I been saved enough? If that even makes sense. But I think we all ask ourselves that question from time to time. Am I good enough? Am I a good enough Christian? How am I going to fare on Judgment Day? Remember, when dealing with sin, he will not account any of these things. He will simply look to the righteousness of his Son. Now that, so you should have no fear, because you can say before the Father, I trust in your Son. And he will say, very well, I see only his righteousness.
Amen, and thank you, Matt. So let's answer the question. Can we do that together? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Think for a moment. Blank stare at Mike right now. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Other people? God himself? Satan himself? Who shall bring any charge that stands against God's elect? Have you got the answer? Shake your head. You got it? Okay, good. That's what we're going for this morning. Last point, here it is. Verse 4 is in verse 35. I want you to see this really carefully. A lot of what's in here you might identify with really easily. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the fourth point. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Hold it. This is a great question. Because here we get specifics of things that might do that. All the stuff that a child of God endures. In fact, these people who are reading this were undergoing all kinds of persecution. In fact, I've got a list here that basically is the cost of faithfulness. Look at the list that's in the scripture here in the next verse, in this verse. First it says tribulation. You hear the word thrown out all the time. You know what tribulation is? Tribulation is being squeezed and placed under extreme pressure. If you were juicing an orange this morning in an automatic juicer, you might say that the orange was enduring tribulation. And then it squirted out the juice. You got the idea, okay? Another word here that's used in this verse, distress. That's a hemmed-in feeling, a helpless hemmed-in feeling that there's no way out. Have you ever felt this way? That's what distress is. Persecution is affliction or suffering because of speaking and living for Jesus Christ. Famine? Famine's a result of persecution. It usually goes along with imprisonment. I'm not done yet. How about nakedness? It has nothing really to do with nudity. It has to do with destitution. I don't have anything. It's being vulnerable and unprotected. That's nakedness. How about danger? Danger means this, peril. An immediate in-your-face threat. That's what danger is. And how about sword? Sword is the symbol of death. Actually dying because of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Let me say this to you. There's a number of people this year alone who are now in God's presence who never imagined it for themselves otherwise around the world. But now because of their stand for Christ have been put to death and are with Christ face to face. In fact, the unique thing about our suffering, this list and more, is the fact that our suffering actually deepens our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the neat thing is this. If you go on to verse 37, it says this, that I am more than a conqueror in all of these tough situations through Christ who loves me. Wow. Would you bow with me for prayer? And as you bow your head right now, listen. It's really time to stop feeling I'm so unlovable. Or maybe feeling this. How can God love me? Man, I see what I think, I see what I do, I see what I say. How can God even love me? And it's time to realize this, that no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the event, no matter the times that you turn to the sin that you go to for enjoyment, no matter how deliberate, terrible, or severe those events might be, nothing can remove us from the love of God toward me. I am God's child. I have been predestined to be that. I will spend eternity with Him. So with your head bowed right now, answer the final question. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Would you do that right now with your head bowed? Who will separate you from the love of God? Answer that question. And Father, we realize anew this morning and afresh that because of Jesus Christ, I am indeed secure in my relationship with You, all because of Your Son. I am secure. I am safe now for whatever happens in this life, and more importantly than that, forever in the millions and millions of years going forward. I am secure in You. And for that, we thank You this morning and we praise You. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.